Thank you very much, Mr. Fish, for the introduction. Thank you, ladies, for the special music. It always amazes me to see the talent that we have in our church. Two people on the same piano, I don't understand that, but it sounded great. So thank you very much. We do appreciate that. I'd also like to extend warm regards from the Redlands Church. Of course, this time of the year, what kind of regards are you going to get? We're going to get warm. Boy, has it ever been warm. I would like to start this message today by quoting for you Proverbs, the 24th chapter, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Do not plunder his resting place. For a righteous man may fall seven times and rise again, but the wicked shall fall by calamity." Now, the Hebrew word for fall in verse 16 is a primary root word that can be applied in a great variety of applications, both literally, figuratively, physically, and spiritually. In this case, it's talking about a physical reference where a wicked man breaks into the home of a righteous man. But looking at the context of the verse, it could also mean afflictions of the body and mind of the righteous man, such as health issues, financial issues, family issues. But for us today, I would like to apply the word that a number of the commentaries all commented on. They all said the same thing. Temptations to assail the righteous mind. Temptations to assail the righteous mind. Now, I think that I can talk for all of us here that at one time or another as physical human beings, we've dropped the ball, haven't we? We've made mistakes that are not conducive to the Christian way of life. And I think it would be accurate to say that we're just not successful in overcoming righteous thoughts on the first pass. But when temptations to assail the righteous mind come our way, sometimes we mess up. Not just once, twice, three or four times, maybe even like it says in Proverbs 24:16, seven times or more. Now, there is a method that God has described in the Bible that when used will greatly enhance our success rate in overcoming unrighteous temptations. I have used this method many, many times. This method works. Take my word for it. And to understand how this method works, we need to understand from where unrighteous temptations originate, how temptations can escalate, and how we should handle these temptations when confronted by them. Therefore, the subject of this message today is overcoming temptation, which is also the title of this message. And the first step in overcoming temptation can be found in our point number one. Point number one is this: the problem starts with us. The problem starts with us. Please turn with me to James, the first chapter. James, the first chapter, we're going to be reading verses 13 and 14. Now, probably for most of us, if you were to ask, well, how do you get off track? We'd have to say, well, the influence comes from Satan the devil. He's the one that's getting me off track. We don't seem to think of ourselves as being the main problem that starts the problem rolling. We think of Satan as being the problem. Now comes the part that a lot of us, we maybe put in the back of our minds, we don't like to think about it so very much. And this is something that we all need to have in our mind brought to the forefront. Satan does not originate our selfish, or as some would describe, bad attitudes. We ourselves originate those selfish attitudes. And even if Satan is totally removed from the situation, human beings are still likely to originate selfish attitudes. It is easy for us to be selfish, even in the total absence of Satan the devil. That is because we have been created by God to have free moral agency. Satan the devil can't make you do anything you don't want to do. You make your own decision as to what you're going to do. The human mind will, without any kind of outside influence, very easily originate selfish motivation for its actions. And therefore, God wants to see if we ourselves can reject and resist the inherent selfish tendencies that we can find in ourselves. Let's read about that here in James, the first chapter, and let's read verses 13 and 14. Let no one say that he is tempted, "I am tempted by God," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. That's exactly what happens. We ourselves, we can do it on our own. Oh, we're going to get into Satan's point and his part in all of this. But let me tell you, a lot of the blame starts with us, starting off. Please turn with me to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. We're going to be reading verses 9 and 10. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. God gives us a very good description of the character of our mind, and we can find it right here in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter. And let's read what God has to say about the human mind. And he's talking about the heart, but the heart being, of course, man and a man's mind. Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. Now, this is a really encompassing description here of how we as human beings think about the things that are going on around us. And God allows this environment that we're in to test us, to see how we're going to handle some of these situations. Sometimes the righteous man or woman will fall seven times before they finally get the idea and get it right. From Strong's Concordance, the Hebrew word 3820 for heart means it's used figuratively very widely for feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, for the center of everything. And from Brown Driver Briggs' Hebrew Dictionary, may I give you a couple of descriptions there? It says, the inner man, the mind, the will, the heart, the understanding. And it goes on and he gives a lot of different descriptions here, talking about what God is in reference to when he's talking about the mind and how desperately wicked it can be. It can be the soul, the heart of man, the knowledge, thinking, reflection, memory, conscience, seat of appetites, seat of emotions and passions, the seat of courage. Yes, the mind encompasses all of these descriptions. Please turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter. Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to read verse 7. This is another scripture that we have used over the years to very definitively prove, you know, how our mind can get off track and how we can look at things the wrong way. And sometimes instead of putting things God's way first, we put other things that we shouldn't be thinking about. They become number one in our life. Well, here we can see that talking about God's law, and God's law is love. We're always looking out for our fellow man. Sometimes that carnal mind, this physical mind that we have, it just doesn't want to go along with what God would have us to do. Let's read verse 7 here of Romans, the 8th chapter. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. That's the description of us. That's what happens to us. Think back before you were called into the church, before you were given God's Holy Spirit, before you had your mind open. What were your thoughts then? Did somebody cut you off on the freeway? You said, you rotten so-and-so, I'll run you off. No. We've all done things like that. I used to work at USC Medical Center, and I would drive from there down to Marietta. The traffic today was horrible, thinking about this traffic. I guess I'm going to have to start off 3 hours early. We started off 2.5 hours early today, and we barely got here in time. And that was me driving on the side, out in the weeds. No, not quite. But anyway, let me tell you, the traffic was horrendous. And I was speaking to a gentleman down in the bathroom before we came up to services here. He says, man, I don't understand it. It seems like every time I come to service, it takes longer and longer to get here. Well, I understand that. But anyway, whenever I used to travel from USC Medical Center down to our home, that was a long drive. And let me tell you, it's good in one way because you can sit there and you can contemplate what has gone on, you know, in the day and your life, and where maybe you messed up and ways you could improve, and you could think about doing things God's way. Well, let me tell you, in spending hours upon hours on the freeway, I saw a lot of people that were not thinking about what God would have you think about. Let me assure you for that. They were thinking about different things. And so, you know, Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 7, very accurate description here. The carnal mind, you know, that habit, like Mr. Armstrong used to say, your carnal mind, your physical brain, you that spirit of man, that's only half of you. You need God's Holy Spirit combined so that you understand what's going on and be able to say, yeah, I understand what we need to be doing here because God's Holy Spirit opens my mind and helps me to understand. But even with God's Holy Spirit, sometimes we mess up, don't we? Let's go back here to Romans, the 7th chapter. My Bible is still the same page. And in these scriptures, we're going to see how Paul describes his fight against the carnal mind and human nature. And let's read about it here. In Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, I'm physical, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. You know, isn't that true for all of us? Don't we all do that at times? We know that we're supposed to do something and we don't do it anyway. Oh, that's part of temptation. We're thinking about that. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law. That is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Yeah, and that's what happens. Whenever you break God's law, you don't do things God's way, that's sin. You're missing the target. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells, for it is to will is present with me. You know, I want to do the good thing, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do it, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. You know, I want to do good, but it winds up I'm doing what is bad. And I think that I agree with Paul 100% on that. You know, Mr. Fish was saying, I've been in the church for 150 years. That's pretty close. And I'm going to tell you, after 150 years, I still don't have it together the way I'd like it. I'm sort of like Paul. I see myself. I said, wait a minute, Larry, I know better than that. And I do it anyway. And I'll bet you that applies to most of you people out here, doesn't it? Yeah, come on, be honest. There's no line on the Sabbath, you know. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity the sin of law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Well, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And, you know, Paul was saying, you know, I understand what I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to do the very best that I can. Well, with these basic scriptures here, and I think we probably all are pretty cognizant of all of them. You've heard them before. One of the things that I think we can sort of like summarize by saying, at the start of wrong thinking, it is comparatively easy to stay on the right track and resist temptation. But if we entertain the wrong thinking for even the shortest period of time, the process for resisting temptation becomes more and more difficult. I've been doing this a long time, and I know you understand that just like I do. It becomes more difficult. Well, why is it more difficult to resist temptation when we have entertained the wrong thinking for some extended period of time? The answer can be found in our point number two. Point number two is this: Satan is the catalyst that prevents us from resisting temptation. Satan is the catalyst that prevents us from resisting temptation. Please turn with me to Matthew, the fourth chapter. Matthew, the fourth chapter. Back in the early 70s, there was a television show starring Flip Wilson, which was one of the characters he played was a lady by the name of Geraldine Jones. Now, as I look around this audience, I see a number of you that are close to my age. So that means you've probably seen Geraldine Jones played by Flip Wilson. Well, whenever Geraldine would do something wrong, Geraldine would say, "The devil made me do it." It was kind of funny. But that's kind of a sort of a catch-all phrase that back in the early 1970s, people would say that when they did something wrong or they kind of got off track. Well, the devil made me do it. Well, in reality, there is a lot of truth in that saying. The devil can make you get off track and actually enhance and make it stronger, the temptation. Let's put it in the proper perspective, though, about this devil made me do it. The devil did not make Geraldine Jones or us do it. As we learned in James, the first chapter, verses 13 through 14, we are responsible for originating our selfish thoughts. We want to have something or to do something. That's whenever Satan then gets involved. And when Satan does get involved, he exaggerates, he compounds, he expands. And he takes those selfish thoughts that we may have only had there for just a few seconds, and then he'll start increasing it and make it expand. It's only there for a second. You're going to get rid of it. But no, Satan says, no, don't get rid of it just yet. You know, it never seems to fail. When I'm getting ready to go in my prayer closet in the morning, you know, I have ideas of what I need to talk about and people I need to put on my prayer list because they've got cancer or whatever the situation may be. But Satan is there. Oh, no, you don't need to think about that. You need to look at the news and see what's going on there and get that cup of coffee and all this. Don't worry about praying this morning. That's the way Satan always likes to do. Satan is the catalyst that increases the potency of wrong thoughts hundreds of times over. A catalyst is something that increases the rate of reaction or event without itself undergoing any permanent change. That's how Satan the devil works on us. Let me give you an example. When we are first tempted with something that we shouldn't be doing, It's sort of like a 4th of July firecracker. You know, you can light it, throw it over there in the corner of the room, and it'll go boom, you know. It may be a little bit loud, firecracker, in a closed room. A room this size probably wouldn't make much noise, but you'd hear it, that's for sure. After Satan gets involved and increases the temptation, that little firecracker now becomes a hydrogen bomb. Not only does it take out one corner of the building, it takes out about 10 city blocks all the way around. That's the way it works. That is how it can be enhanced. And so let's take a look at some examples of where the Bible clearly names Satan as the tempter, as can be seen here in Matthew, the 4th chapter, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. And when the tempter, that is devil, came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God," what kind of a nonsense? That's a fake news question right there for sure. He knew he was the Son of God. He's talking to Jesus. He sees tempting him. Now, for me, I'd say, "Why, you moron, don't you know I'm the Son of God? I'll slap you crazy. You know, I'll slap you into next week." I think that's the way it is. That's how long it took me to get up here today, about a week. So anyway, Christ says, if you are this is what Satan tells to Jesus, says, "If you are the Son of God, command that those stones become bread." You know, after 40 days, I'd be kind of hungry myself, wouldn't you? Verse 4, and he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Oh yeah, Satan the devil is going to do everything he can to get at us. Please turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. Satan tempted Christ. But as we all know very well, he tempts us just as well, just like he tempted Christ. The difference is, he didn't have any success with Christ. He has all kinds of success with us. Let's read about it here in 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5. "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter has tempted you." He's talking about Satan the devil. "And our labor might be in vain." Here we can see that Satan is after every one of us. He's got the world, but he's really after you. This is a unique little group right here. You know, you compare us to L.A. I don't know how many people are in L.A. Millions of people in L.A. Very small little group right here. He is after us. God does not just leave Satan around to make life difficult for us. It is a very important reason why God exposes us to Satan's influence. God created all the animals. That's what Satan's demons are. They're animals. I would go along with that. But, you know, he created all of the spirit beings, the angels and the demons, with totally free minds, free to choose God's way and also free to choose a way that would be contrary to the way God would have people live, God's law. While God made it clear that every contrary way of life is totally unacceptable, God nevertheless expected all of the angels to individually and independently to make up their own mind in this regard. Mr. Armstrong used to use a very succinct reference to these two opposing ways of life. He said God's way of give and Satan's way of get. And that's basically, if you look at life realistically, that's what happens. You know, God wants to give you eternal life in the God family, you know, if you meet the requirements. Satan, he does not want you to get into the God family. No way at all. All of us as members of the human family also have totally free minds, just like the angels. And God expects us to individually and independently choose God's way of give over Satan's way of get. This is called building character. And building character means making right decisions when unrighteous temptation comes our way. The question we need to ask now is when to make these right decisions and what action should we take? That brings us to point number three. Point number three is this: run for your life. Run for your life. Please turn with me to Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. Proverbs, the 22nd chapter. We're going to read verse 3. There are a number of ways that we can overcome temptation. For example, if smoking cigarettes is a temptation that you may have, and you say, what? People in God's church actually smoke cigarettes? Well, yeah, that can occur. I know that whenever my wife and I, before we were called into the church, we smoked. I smoked like a fiend. I was smoking two packs of Marlboros a day. I couldn't believe I was smoking that much. But anyway, we did. Boy, I tell you, we were just like chimneys. But anyway, the bottom line was, even after Mr. Fred Coulter, he was our pastor at that time, we were counsel for baptism, we were baptized, I was still smoking after that. It must have been about 2 weeks after we were baptized, I was still smoking. I says, wait a minute, I know I don't need to be smoking. I need to stop this. And I was walking into the market, and I smoked Marlboros. I was Marlboro man, of course. And as I was walking in, I said, well, I better have a cigarette before I get in the market. I always hit my pocket and have the Marlboro there, and I'd push up the hard pack and bring it out. Open it up, there was only one cigarette left in there. I said, oh, man, I'm going to have to buy some more cigarettes. Wait a minute. You know, the temptation was there. Had to do something about that. Closed it up, threw it in the trash can. I said, that is it. I've been baptized for 2 weeks now, and I'm still smoking cigarettes. What in the world is wrong with you, Larry? You gumball, get your act together. God help me. Let me tell you, nicotine is very, very addicting, even more so than some of the drugs that you can find on the streets. But with God's help, you can overcome temptation. And for example, that isn't the only thing. You know, you need God's help, of course, but you can substitute other things. I could have had a carrot stick instead of a cigarette. Well, the only problem with eating a carrot stick when you're trying to cure your temptation of smoking cigarettes is that sometimes you eat too many carrot sticks, and then the next thing you're eating candy bars and popcorn and big steaks about that big around. Then pretty soon, you thought that their stage was squeaking earlier, Mr. Brown? Well, it can really start in squeaking whenever we get carried away with that temptation. Well, God highly recommends point number three for overcoming temptation. And why do I say that? As we study the Bible, we will notice that there are passages in the Bible that describe the same event and can be very close to being word for word quote. For example, in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, verse 12, may I quote that for you? There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The very same quote, word for word, is repeated in Proverbs, the 16th chapter, verse 25. The very same words. Now, this doesn't happen all that much, of course, in Scripture. But when it does, we need to stop and take notice and think about what is being said. Because if God is going to go to the point, he's going to repeat it twice, maybe we'd better think about what is being said. Let's read Proverbs, the 22nd chapter, verse 3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see, what the proverb is trying to say here is you're looking down the road, and when the temptation comes, that's evil, that's breaking of God's law, well, hide yourself from it. Get away from it. Run for your life. Get away from that kind of a temptation. The one who isn't worried about keeping God's law, they just keep going right on. There's a big cliff. Boom. They go off the cliff. Reminds me of my brother and I. We were racing out in the field. I was home from Air Force. I was in the military. And we both had these little motorcycles, the little small ones, you know. You can barely get on them. I don't know what you call them. Some sort of like small scooter. Wasn't like a real motorcycle. Mr. Hunt knows about real motorcycles. This is not a man's motorcycle. This is a little girl's motorcycle. And so we were blasting across the field, just going really blasting. All of a sudden, he starts slowing down. I said, well, what are you slowing down? I guess I'm just too fast for him. Oh. And then I looked up, and there's a great big ditch in front of us. That ditch must have, it was probably at least 6 feet deep. And probably about as far as from here to meeting Dave Hunt, about that far away. And I must have been doing about 50. Was no way stopping then. Besides, they didn't even have brakes. Brakes are just shoes. And I went flying over that that ditch. Do you think I made it? I didn't make it. I got about halfway into the other side of that ditch. Oh, did that ever hurt? I had a pair of pants on, and it ground the pants into my actual skin. I've still got a scar on my leg there from it. Well, that just kind of shows you what can happen, you know, when you're not looking for the temptation that's there in front of you. You might hit the other side of the ditch. That's what the unrighteous do. Let's go over to Proverbs 27, verse 12. 27, verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished when they hit the other side of the ditch. Oh, wait a minute. This is exactly the same thing we read earlier, isn't it? Well, if God says this, maybe we better think about it, you know, when that temptation comes. Now, apparently, this instruction is so important that in God's eyes, he says he wants to repeat it. And I think that we need to really then think about it. And so this is all part of our Christian development process. And whenever we understand these scriptures, then maybe some examples will help us to get the point of what God is trying to get across to us. The first example I would like to give you is Lay's potato chips. Now, in their commercials, they say that you can't eat just one. You know what? That's true. I tried to do that a couple of times. You know, I always have one, and then I'll fold up the bag and put it away. Yeah, see, there, I only ate one. I better open that up, check it out again, see if there's only one in there. You know, that's what we do. Matter of fact, the thing is, if you have a problem eating Lay's potato chips, don't buy them at the market. Don't bring them home. Don't put them in the pantry. Don't even go down the aisle of the supermarket that has potato chips. Because whenever you eat that first one, this is, I'm sort of like giving you an example of how it works, then you want to eat another one. Then pretty soon, well, I'm eating a sandwich here, tuna fish sandwich. You got to have potato chips with tuna fish sandwich, right? Well, of course you do. My wife and I, we like to go up in the mountains, and we sit there at Big Bear Lake and look out over the lake. We have our tuna fish sandwich, and we have a little bag of potato chips go along with it. Boy, yeah, sure, that's good. Well, that's the way Satan does with us, you know. You can't eat just one temptation. Don't even think about it. Forget it. Ice cream. We all like ice cream to a certain extent, but when you go to the refrigerator, and instead of bringing out the container and just putting some in a bowl, You take the whole container with you to TV, and you're sitting there scarfing that down. Oh, I bet some of you have done that before, haven't you? I've never done it myself, but I was talking about cigarettes earlier and how nicotine can be very, very addictive. I found that with cigarettes, and this is the way you need to handle temptation, is go cold turkey. Just stop right there. I tried to cut back in cigarette smoking. I was smoking 2 packs a day, cut back to 1/2 pack. I said, boy, I'm really doing good now. Next thing I know, I was smoking 3 packs a day. Well, I said, well, that didn't work very well, did it? No, you got to go cold turkey. And that's the way it is with any temptation that you get hit with that is against God's law and way of life. You got to go cold turkey and go God's way. Period. End of report. Run from the temptation. Don't sit there and look at it. Alcohol, same kind of principle there. I know of people who have gone for years not drinking alcohol because they know it's a problem. They stay away from it, cold turkey. Then have one little drink, then they're back on the wagon again. Then they're back. One drink is not enough. Isn't that what alcoholics will tell you? Well, what is it? One drink is not enough and 10 billion. No, one drink is too much. 10 billion or drinks are not enough. Something like that. Anyways, it's so the problem of the temptation of alcohol. It just gets on to you and you just cannot kick it. Adultery in our society. Boy, I tell you, that's becoming more and more prevalent. We got to watch for all of these things that are happening in our society. So in other words, whenever the catalyst is added, Satan is always there. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. We're going to read verses 7 through 11 quickly. 1 Timothy, 6th chapter. You know, I'm a native Californian. I spent most of my life, my childhood, though, in the state of Arkansas. A lot of people think of people from Arkansas as a bunch of country bumpkins. But you know what? There is some wisdom, though, in some of their sayings. For example, two wrongs don't make a right. That's a good one. Many folks want to serve God, but only as advisors. That is true. They don't want to take God's word. They want to advise God what to do. Don't put a question mark where God has put a period. Don't question God. If God is your co-pilot, switch seats. Let me tell you, that'll be a good idea. One quote that I remember from Arkansas was this: just don't stand there, do something. Let me quote to you some scriptures that will apply to just don't stand there, do something, and what you need to do is run from the temptation. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, verse 18, flee sexual immorality, run from it. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Abstain or flee from every form of evil. Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 5. Therefore, put to death whatever is worldly in you, your sexual sin, perversion, passion, lust, greed. That's the same thing as worshiping wealth. Let's read about it here in 1 Timothy 6 chapter, verse 7. And we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. So true. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, It could be rich. It could be anything. This word, the Greek word, can be in reference to a number of different items. And many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is not the evil part. It's that love by what we want to do to get that money. For some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That's just an example of where an ounce of prevention is better than a pound of cure. In other words, stay away from that temptation. And if it's money, if that's what's your problem, alcohol, whatever it is, run from it. Running from temptation is a good thing, but running in circles like a dog chasing his tail will not get us where we need to be. And that brings us to our last point, point number four. Point number four is this: let God be your destination. Let God be your destination. Please turn with me, 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13. 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And we're going to read verse 13. We need to focus upon the proper destination. Just as Christians, that destination is living God's way of life and not falling prey to Satan's temptations. Remember, we're not the first Christians to be under the influence of these temptations. Let's read about it here in 1 Corinthians 10, chapter verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. The temptations will come. We will be tested. Let me assure you of that. Philippians 4th chapter verse 13. God says he's going to help us in all these things. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. John the 14th chapter verse 16. And I pray the Father and he will give you another helper, that Holy Spirit. And he will be able to abide with you forever and help you whenever the temptations come. In Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, verse 18, our elder brother Jesus, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted just like us, and is able to help all of those of us here today in this room and whenever the temptations come our way. I think that probably James, the 4th chapter, verse 7, can pull it all together. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In other words, make Satan do the running. You don't have to do all the running. You draw close to God, Satan's going to have to take a hike and go somewhere else. Now, for the phrase that is guaranteed to wake up the audience. And in conclusion, the points that we need to keep in mind are these. Point number one, the problem starts with us. I know you already knew that. I'm just reminding you. You say, yeah, you old rotten guy, what are you doing that for? Well, the problem does start with us, but it can be magnified a hundredfold by the tempter. And who is that tempter? Point number two, Satan is the catalyst that prevents us from resisting temptation. And whenever the temptation comes, what do? Run for your life. Run from the potato chips. Don't let them get to you. You can see them. Here they come. In all brand new fresh bags with a good date on there too. Not none of this old stale potato chips. Run from them. And where do you go? Point number four, let God be your destination. You get close to God, Satan, the devil, and temptations will have to go the other way. From Proverbs 24:16, we are told that the righteous man or woman may fall seven times. But in the final analysis, they arise from the fall with better character, because they have a good understanding of where the unrighteous temptation started, who magnified the temptation, and the action needed to overcome the temptation. I wish you all a good week of overcoming temptation.